I've known that statistic for a long time, but sometimes when you read it, it kind of slaps you in the face. More people today will watch the Super Bowl than are in church this morning. And I'm sure that many of you are planning to watch the Super Bowl. Or if you're like my wife, you're planning to watch the commercials in between the game. I usually find Super Bowl commercials funny or endearing or uplifting. That seems to be the tone that they go for. And in a conversation recently, a friend reminded me of a commercial that ran in 2014 from Duracell. And it featured Derek Coleman, who played at that time for the Seattle Seahawks. Now, you may remember it and you may not, but in the commercial, Coleman is telling his story. The story of his struggles after losing his hearing at a very young age. Now, he was the first to be picked on at recess and the last to be picked for teams, and was harassed by coaches all through his high school and college years. And then comes the signature line when Coleman says, and I love this, "Everybody told me to quit. They told me it was over, but I'd been deaf since I was 3, so I didn't listen." The last scene of the commercial shows Coleman entering the Super Bowl arena and saying, "And now I'm here with a lot of fans cheering me on, and I can hear them all." I love that commercial. It's wonderful because it creates a sense of possibility, of potential, of empowerment and freedom. Coleman's story is a story of living into the person that he believed he was meant to be. A story of struggling against all odds, a story that can inspire us because deep down inside, we all hope that it's our story too, that we will rise up against the odds and become the person that we were created to be. And I hope that we experience those kinds of feelings in our lives, feelings of being inspired and uplifted, experiences of goodness and kindness and generosity. And in other places besides watching television commercials, for instance, at home from a supportive parent or grandparent or a spouse, at work from trusted colleagues, or on the athletic field from coaches and teammates, at school from caring teachers and friends, and certainly here at church, because it's part of the gospel. So consider today's scripture reading for an instance. It is the second miracle recorded in Mark. Jesus' first miracle in Mark is to cast out an unclean spirit. And that can be interpreted as God's commitment to stand against all the powers that keep God's creation from an abundant life. And in this narrative, the pattern continues. Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law, generously restoring her to the community and her vocation. And as we heard, it isn't only this one woman that Jesus heals. It's all kinds of people. Jesus and goodness and kindness and his healing and caring restores countless numbers of people into the community, setting them free from illness and possession to be the persons God created them to be. So many people are set free. A whole city, Mark reports. And sensing the profound need around him, Jesus journeys on to embrace this mission that God has entrusted to him, this mission of healing and feeding and setting free all who recognize their need and will come to him. And it isn't just the message of the first chapter of Mark. It consumes Mark's whole account of the life of Jesus. And it is there in the other Gospels as well. Indeed, the whole of Scripture. God wants to set us all free so that we might live into our God-given identity and potential, claiming our calling as the children of God, joining God in the mission to love and to bless the world. But I wonder, is this what you hear and experience in your life? Is it what you hear and experience when you come to church? I think that I have often preached about the freedom a life in Christ gives to us, but perhaps the emphasis has been more toward naming freedom from many things that harass us. Freedom from sin and the various manifestations of sin we might name as fear or loss or despair or insecurity. All manner of things that plague us. Those things that bring chaos and conflict and insecurity and struggle into our lives. But there's more to the story than that. Because Jesus frees us not only from things that seek to oppress us, but also for something, for a life of purpose, for a life of meaning, for a life of good works. Now, that's not good works that we do to try and justify ourselves before God, but they're the good works that we do in response to the gospel, in serving God and our neighbor from a place of joy and love and freedom. In today's passage, Peter's mother-in-law is restored to her community and her calling. It was her calling and her honor to show hospitality to guests in her home. Hospitality was such an important part of who those people were that when someone showed up at your door, to not let them in was almost a crime. And she was sick and unable to tend to people and show hospitality. And because illness bears such a heavy social cost, not only would a person not be able to offer hospitality, but they would not be able to earn a living or contribute to the well-being of their household. Their ability to take their proper place in the community is lost. Their ability to be honored as a valuable member of the town or the village is taken from them. And so in healing Peter's mother-in-law, Jesus restores her not only to her family and her neighbors, but to the world, really. He restored all of her life. For life without community and calling, without value and purpose, is lonely and miserable. Which makes me wonder, what did the man from whom the unclean spirit was cast out in the previous miracle, what did he do after his healing? In fact, what did all the people Jesus healed in today's story do once they were freed from the various ills of mind and body and spirit? Well, I hope they were able to recognize that they weren't only freed from something, they were also freed for something. Freed for lives of purpose and meaning and service and generosity and kindness and more. Freed for love. Freed for God. When we're freed from something, when we have been oppressed for so long, taking that first step from something known to something unknown can be hard to take. Going from being in a place of need, from a place of grief, from living with pain to that first step away from bondage can be hard because it involves letting go of what we know. But we have to let go of the old before we can fully embrace the new. Sometimes there is a great divide between the two. Henry Nouwen says it this way: we must brave the emptiness of space. I remember Sue's first miscarriage. She was in the hospital getting changed into one of those glamorous hospital gowns. After being told when she was done changing to step back out into the hallway and wait for a nurse who would take her on to whatever step was next. She tells me she remembers just standing there in that room, unable to open the door that led to the hallway. The door that would lead her into the reality of no longer being pregnant. As long as she was still in that room, she was still pregnant with her first child. She was still a mother, and I was still a father. And she knew that as soon as she took that next step toward the nurse, all of that would be over. There would be an empty space in her womb, And even though she knew that her body needed to be healed by the help of the physicians, she could barely face that next step into the looming emptiness. From holding tight to letting go, we must all brave the emptiness of space and be willing to let go of the past, to let go of what is making us sick, what is holding us in bondage, to make room for what God is calling us to be. Jesus helped Simon's mother-in-law by healing her from illness, and though the scripture doesn't tell the whole story, I can still see it in my mind. I envision Jesus reaching out his hands and taking her by the hand and helping her up, helping her get her balance, steadying her, and then helping her take that next step, that step into becoming again who God had created her to be. So the great paradox of letting go is that in letting go, we receive. It's like the trapeze artist. The hardest thing a trapeze artist has to do is let go of the bar. The bar that they're clinging to, the bar that seems to be their only hope of safety. But they have to let go and reach into the empty space in order to find the one who is waiting there to catch them and who will take them safely to the other side. So I ask you today, what do we need to let go of? What are you willing to let go of? Can you live with a greater willingness to let go, to unclench your fists long enough to open your hands and receive all that God has for you? We have to stop clutching at what we have, because sometimes what we have prevents us from receiving Christ's love and grace and forgiveness, Christ's abundant love for us. We have to stop trying to reserve a safe place to rest in. Stop trying to choreograph our life and the lives of others. Instead, we must surrender to Jesus, whom we love, who first loved us. Jesus, the light and life and love we want to follow. What is it that God is inviting you to be freed from, so you can be freed to follow and serve? In the coming week, I invite you to try a practice. Occasionally, as you think about it, practice closing your fists and then opening them. Opening and envisioning what it might be that God wants to put in your hands. Envision letting go of whatever it is you're clinging to and seeing God replace it with love and wholeness and a sense of purpose. And then see Christ taking your hands and leading you on the next step to serve others and Him. I invite you, each and every one of you, to live into the freedom that Jesus Christ came to bring you. Together, may we be willing to go. As Frederick Buechner says it, may we be willing to go to the place God calls us, to the place where our deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. Amen.